I wonder how you'd answer this question. Who or what is Southampton's greatest export? I've listened to a series of podcasts recently about the Spitfire, and that is certainly up there as one of the greatest things that Southampton has given to the world. You might say the Titanic wasn't built here, but it certainly Southampton is famous for something so magnificent that also went so catastrophically wrong. Perhaps you're into sport and you might say Matt Le Tissier as one of Southampton's most famous exports, although I don't think he was originally from Southampton. Maybe, just maybe, you might even say Craig David, one of Southampton. No, not a fan? No, don't even know who he is. You're fine, you haven't missed out on anything, don't worry. But I think Southampton's greatest gift to the world is undoubtedly Isaac Watts, the man whose hymn we've just sung together. Isaac Watts many of us would know him as a hymn writer, and he was prolific in his hymn writing. And he wrote hymns that were deep and were able to teach the mind, but also were able to stir the heart. But he was also a great writer and a thinker, and I didn't know this until recently. He wrote textbooks on logic and reason. His textbook on logic became the standard textbook on logic in universities and schools across Britain for decades. He wrote books on kind of academic theology, engaging with the thinkers of his day. He wrote books for children to teach them gospel truth, but he also wrote books on education, on how to teach children. He was a man who understood that that all of life is to be lived under the lordship of Christ, including our minds, and that our minds are to be transformed by the gospel. And that's a key theme of the passage that we're going to look at this evening. So this is the second part in a two-parter that I've entitled A Manifesto for Living in Crazy Times. And a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 4-7. No doubt no one can remember any of it, but that's fine. What we looked at was this church in Philippi who were Christians under pressure. In general, they were doing well. They were living well for God's glory, and yet they were under pressure. And we saw some of the things that Paul was reminding them as they sought to live out their faith in crazy times. We were told that we need to rejoice in the Lord. We were told that we need to respond as if Jesus is nearby. And then we need to rest in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord, respond like Jesus is near, and then rest in the Lord. And as we come to this passage this evening, we need to keep what we learnt last time, in verses 6 to 7 particularly, in mind as we come to this passage. We thought about it last time, how the culture around us would say that the key to peace is thinking well. If you can just get your thoughts in order, then you'll have peace. Whereas God tells us in verses 6 to 7 that it's as we rest in God, as we make our requests known to him, as we pray to him, he will then give us peace, which will guard our minds and our hearts. And so the way of the Bible is to start with God, resting in him, praying to him, making our requests known to him. He will then give us peace, which will then enable us to think well. It's completely different to what the world around us says. Also links to what we were learning about this morning, as Dave was helping us think through how often we feel overwhelmed, don't we, as Christians? We feel the pressures all around us, both from culture but also from our own hearts. And we can forget the big picture, which is to look to Christ, to look to him as our Lord and as the Lord of the church. And I think these verses kind of fit in nicely with what we learnt this morning, as this kind of perhaps fleshes that out in a little bit more detail and practicality. So let's come to look at verses 8 and 9, but as we do so, let's continue to remember what we learnt in verses 6 to 7, that we start with God. We start by making our requests known to him, resting in him. And as we do that, then, that will enable us to think and learn and act well. So, verse 8, and this is point 1, which I've entitled Think. This verse exhorts us to think. And I think even before we look at the details of it, I think it's important just to think about how important thinking is. Thinking is so important, and our thought lives are important to God, and God wants us to think well. Not only in this verse, but we see it throughout the Bible. We see repeated exhortations, particularly in the Psalms, to think or to consider or to meditate. What are we called to think and consider? Well, we're called to consider God, aren't we? God and his works. We're told to consider God and his word. We're also told to consider creation and what it teaches us. Also, aren't we told to consider an ant? In Proverbs, the sluggard is told to consider the ant, as if to say, you know, even if you're just sat there in your chair not doing anything all day, an ant will walk past you and you can still think about that and learn from that. Then we've got the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a whole book of someone's kind of inner monologue as he thinks to himself. Thinking is really important. And the Bible wants us to stop and think. And again, I think this goes counter to our culture. Because I think it was really interesting last year when the pandemic hit and so many people were fearful that certainly what I saw was lots of exhortations not to stop and think, but to watch more TV, to take out more subscriptions and watch more films and more box sets, to listen to more podcasts and read more books, and to do anything except think about what was happening. But the Bible wants us to stop and consider. So how does it want us to think? How does God want us to think? Well, first of all, we learn this from the word whatever. It's repeated, isn't it? Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The Bible wants us to think broadly. Whatever it is, if there is some goodness in it, if there is some truth in it, if there is some purity in it, if there is some honour in it, we should be thinking about these things. I think we as Christians, and even some of the commentators on this passage, very quick to say, well, what this means is you need to read and think about the Bible. Now, we'll come on to that in verse 9. It's nothing less than that. But God wants us to cast the net of our minds across everything in creation, across everything in humanity, across all the subjects that you can learn and read about, and to think about these things. Sadly, Dave Strivens stole my thunder this morning because I thought I had this really good Abraham Kuyper quote for you, but you've already heard it. But it's so good, I'm going to read it again. And actually, it's a slightly different formulation of it. So just as a reminder, perhaps if you missed this morning, Abraham Kuyper was a theologian, but he was also Prime Minister of the Netherlands. And he was a man who thought that everything belonged to God. And so this is what he says. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And as we think and as we consider our thought lives, that's something we can cry, isn't it? All of this is Christ's. So God wants us to think broadly. But you might say, well, how is this kind of connected to God? Are we just meant to think about everything? Does this connect to God and his gospel and his words? Well, let's think about those words again. True, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. All of these words are words used in the Bible to describe God. Many of these words, maybe not all of them, but many of these words are used in the Bible to describe human beings. What are human beings? Well, we are made in God's image. We're a reflection of God and his glory. Some of these words are used to describe creation. And again, we learn in the Bible that creation declares the glory of God. So I think this verse is broader than just thinking solely about the Bible. But all of these words are things that point us in a Godward direction. The Bible itself, if you like, calls us to read it and then to cast the net of our minds over everything and draw it together under Christ. So these are all things that would be pointing us towards God, whether it's thinking about creation, whether it's thinking about human beings and the things that human beings have done and created, or whether it's thinking directly about God himself. God calls us to think about things in a way that points us ultimately back to him. Now, we don't have to be an Isaac Watts. We don't have to have the great intellect that he had. But we can still consider, can't we, the things that we see outside our window, the trees and the birds and the animals and the sea and the sky. All of these things we can consider and think about. What do they teach us about me, about the world around me, about God? We can read books, listen to music, watch films. And all of these things, there can be snippets of truth and beauty and loveliness that teach us something about God. Perhaps you are learning something in class or in the lecture theatre. Not that you go to class or lecture theatre very much anymore, but you can be learning something at school or university. And through these things, you can get these snippets, and as you stop and consider them, your mind is drawn to God himself. Or perhaps you meet an amazing person who has done amazing things, and you can stop and you can consider these things, and again, it can point you to God. As we think about humanity, we think about how humanity is made in God's image, and so that will then draw us to God himself. As we think about creation, we think that creation declares God's glory, and again, that will draw us to God. So God wants us to stop and think, to think about him, to think about humanity made in his image, think about creation which declares his glory, and allow our minds to stop and consider and to be drawn to him. So let's be people who stop and think and pause and consider. Now, one of the key topics and current trends at the moment is lots of talk about mental health awareness. And that's something that we hear a lot about, isn't it? And I think it's really interesting that thousands of years before that became apparent, God was telling us that it's important that we think well. Although those words aren't used, and although a Christian formulation, if you like, of a healthy mind would perhaps be different to the world around us, nevertheless, there is ancient wisdom that really got a head start on our current trend. And these verses help us, I think, to evaluate our thoughts, to stop and consider. Are the things that I'm thinking about, are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they true? Or is it impure? Is it dark and unlovely? Or is it false? And these verses, I think, help us to stop and think and consider and to evaluate our thoughts. Of course, this is a massively complex issue, isn't it? Would that it were that simple that you could just stop and think about these things and everything would get better. No, we live in a broken and fallen world, which is far more broken and fallen than we often realise. And yet there is guidance here to help us. But also these are things that we can help one another with, isn't it? So often this is not something if you're feeling low or worries or angry about something. This is not something that you can do by yourself, and yet God has brought us together as a church so that we can reach out to one another and say, brother, sister, I'm struggling. Would you help me? Would you pray with me? Would you use these words to help me think this through and to do this together? In fact, this part of the sermon, I wasn't quite sure what to say, so I discussed it with some brothers and sisters over lunch. And it's so helpful to speak to one another about these things, to consider these matters together. Of course, there will be times where we need to seek professional help. And that's important and good to do. But this is something that we can help each other with, isn't it? To stop and think together, to evaluate our thoughts and to consider things that are pure and lovely and just and true. And of course, as we think about the life of our minds and the things that we think about, of course, our thinking is influenced by what we consume, the diet of our minds, if you like. And perhaps as Christians, sometimes we can think, well, these things, you know, I can just avoid it. I can just keep my head down or not be influenced by these things. But it's all around us. And we all watch TV, we all watch news, we all go on the internet, we all listen to the radio. All of these things will influence us and become, in some sense, the diet of our thought life. But these verses, rather than causing us to back away and just try and avoid these things, these verses help us not just to avoid them, but to help us to deal with it, to take these things head on. These verses give us a framework to think about books and music and TV and films and radio and podcasts and whatever else that you're into. And these verses are so wonderful because it's more than just good and bad. It's not just saying, here's good stuff, here's a film you can watch, here's a film you can't watch, here's a book you can read, here's a book you can't read. But they give us so much more depth. They help us to think in a kind of multicoloured way, I think, about the culture around us, which will inevitably influence us. And so we can ask, can't we, does this book, does this TV show, does this poem, does this piece of art, does this radio show, does it point me in a Godward direction? What does it tell me about humanity and creation, indeed about God himself? What does it get wrong? What does it get right? These verses, I think, help us to think more deeply. We can sometimes think that perhaps because a TV show or a film doesn't have swearing or violence in it, that it must be okay. But often these things are telling an untrue story, a dishonourable story, an unjust story, a story that points us away from God. But these verses help us to evaluate and to consider. If you want to think a bit more about this, on the back of the notice sheet, there's the resource of the week, which is a book called Plugged In by Dan Strange. And it's a really helpful, short book to help us to consider these things. Perhaps as well as being a consumer of content, you create content. Whether that's videos or art or music or poetry or whatever it is. Again, these verses can help guide you. How can you show God's purity? How can you show God's honour? How can you show truth? How can you show justice? How can you point people's thoughts in a Godward direction through what you do? So God wants us to think. He wants us to stop and consider. Before we do that, God wants us to rest in him in prayer. He wants to give us that peace that will surpass all our understanding and guard our hearts and our minds, like the wall around our minds. And then in verse 8, then he wants us to think well, doesn't he? As if, going back to the illustration I used last time, if we think about the walled garden in a rioting city, he gives us the wall around to guard us. And then as we think about the garden itself, the garden of our minds and our hearts, he wants us to fill that with beautiful thoughts, with lovely thoughts, with pure thoughts. So let's be people who help, who try, and with God's help and with one another's help, let's be people who think well, think Godward thoughts. So that's thinking. Well, let's move on to verse 9 and think about our second point, which is learn. So how do we live in crazy times? Well, it's important that we learn. But actually, Paul says more than that, doesn't he? He says learn and receive. He wants us to be people who are ready and eager to learn. He doesn't want us to be people who are closed off, who think we can't learn anything else. We've kind of done it all. He doesn't want us to be people who are disinterested, who just aren't interested in learning anything new or having our thoughts shaped. He doesn't want us to have a false humility that says, oh, I'm far too lowly. I couldn't possibly learn anything else. I'm not able to learn anything more. No, he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be people who are ready to learn and receive, eager to learn and receive. And it's important, I think, that he puts that word receive on the end, because without that, I think there can be a tendency, can't there, to learn in an arrogant way, in a way that when we come to church, that we place ourselves above the word, to be critical both of the word, of the preacher, maybe that's justified sometimes, but to come in a way that is ready to not just learn, but to receive from the word. And so that's important, isn't it, as we gather, as we come together as God's people around God's word, that we are ready to learn and receive. But he also then goes on to say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Because it's not just learning, it's not just sitting here and listening to the words and perhaps writing them down and marking our Bibles, but this is a lived learning. This is embodied education. And that's a challenge, I think, for anyone in the life of the church who teaches in any sort of way. But it's important that we not only teach, but we also show. We also live out what we're teaching. But it's also a helpful reminder for us, I think, as a church, as we move more from online to in-person gathering. We thank God for online streaming. But we also pray to God that we won't have to do it very much longer, because it's so important that we can be together as we learn in a big group like this or in smaller groups, that we learn together as we watch one another's lives. You know, we can learn so much, of course, from books, from listening to sermons online. But certainly speaking for myself, I have learned so much more through the life of this church, as I learn from people who have committed themselves to me through the covenant of being a church member. People who I can look in the eye, people who can look me in the eye, and we can learn from one another in how we live these things out. It's very hard to read a book about how to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother or a good a worker and colleague or a good neighbour. All of these things we need to hear it taught, but also to see it lived out in our lives together. And the Apostle Paul understood that. This was a very new church. These churches that we read of in the New Testament were only ever decades old, if that, often even younger. And so it was important that they could not only get the word written down, but recall what it looked like lived out in the apostle's life. And it's the same for us in the here and now. We need to learn and receive and to live that out together and teach one another as we do so. So we need to think thoughts that God would. And we need to learn about God from his word and see that taught and lived out. But finally, we need to act. The end of verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's important to think It's important to learn, but it's important that that thinking and that learning impacts what we do. And of course, there are two extremes, aren't there? There's the extreme of no thinking and all action. And we see that from time to time, don't we? But there's also the other extreme of all thinking and no action. Lots of pontificating and considering, but nothing ever gets done. But these verses, from verses 4 through to verse 9, help us, and they give us a balanced way to think about these things. It starts with God by rejoicing in him in verse 4. Through to verse 6, where we're told to rest in God and make our requests made known to him. And as we do that, we'll then get peace, which will enable us to then think. That will also lead to us being people who are ready to learn and receive. And then we then have to just get on and do it. So it's a balance, isn't it? A healthy balance of thinking, considering, learning, receiving, and also just getting on and doing it. We can act, can't we, and do stuff without considering what God is saying, considering whether that is the right thing to do. It is right to stop and think and consider and pray and seek counsel and learn and receive. But all these things start with God. We go back to God. We rejoice in him. We rest in him. But this verse comes with a promise, doesn't it? It says that when we obey, we will know more, not just of God's peace, but do you see the way that Paul has switched the language? In verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The end of verse 9, he says, "Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." It's more than just a feeling. It's more than just a notion. It's actually knowing God with us. And as we know God with us, it's his peace that will be with us. It's actually knowing God himself. This week, I took on the gargantuan task of tidying up the children's playroom. And it was to try and put everything back in its place so that they knew where everything was, so that I knew where everything was, so Emma would know where everything was, and we could put everything back, get rid of stuff that they don't play with, and move it all around, make it nice and tidy and clear so that they can crack on and play in there. So it took me a little while, and I was quite pleased with myself. I thought it all looked nice and ready to play in. And the morning after, the children came downstairs, and all they wanted to play with were these two little adapters for a car seat. And they ended up fighting over these adapters for the car seat and fighting over who was going to sit in the chair while they played with the adapters for the car seat. And yet, if only they knew, and I did try to get through to them, if only they knew there's a whole playroom out there to go and play in. There's so much fun and joy to be had in that playroom. And obedience is a bit like that, isn't it? We hold back. We don't enter into it because we want to sort of carry on playing with the rubbish things of this world. And yet, obeying God, acting, doing what he has commanded, is like entering that room. It's like entering that place of peace and joy as we know God with us. And so, of course, we start with God, as verse 7 calls us to start with him as we rest in him and trust in him, rejoice in him. As we do that, we will receive peace, the peace that we sang about in our first hymn, the peace that comes from knowing that it is all finished. The Messiah has died and everything is completed. And yet, as we continue to walk with God and live for him, we will continue to grow and experience more, not just of peace itself, but of the God of peace. So as we conclude, maybe none of us are as gifted as Isaac Watts. I doubt any of us are. But we can still follow in his footsteps, can't we? that as we live in a crazy world, that we can draw everything in our minds and our hearts and our actions under the lordship of Christ. We start with God. That will enable us to think well, to think in a way that is Godward, that will help us to evaluate the culture around us. We'll then also be people who are willing to learn and receive and to then also teach that and live that out in our church life together. And then we'll be people who act. And as we do that, we'll be people who then enjoy more of the peace that we have in Christ, and we will experience it together. So as we live in a crazy world, may whatever we do in word or deed be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.